Well, good morning. We're actually going to finish the 16th chapter of Proverbs this morning and launch into chapter 17. So we're making our way through the Proverbs. The important thing is that the Proverbs should be making their way through us. This is my last message for the year, and I want to thank the elders, particularly Mark, for having the confidence to ask me to come back and to teach. The Lord has allowed me to do a lot of things that I never would have imagined that He would have given me the opportunity to do. But being able to come back under the invitation of the elders and teach this class at the end of my life is the great crown of blessing for me. So this is the cherry on top as far as I'm concerned. It occurs right here in this room. Now, here are Proverbs this morning, beginning in chapter 16 and verse 31 and on into 17:1. I really wanted to do 17:2, but it is a very long and complex proverb, and it would take too long. So we're going to stop at 17:1. 16:31, gray hair is a splendid crown. It is found in the way of the righteous. 32, we have a better than proverb here. Better to be a patient person than a mighty hero. One who rules over his spirit than one who captures a city. 16:33, into the lap the lot is cast. It's actually the word hurled, but cast is more appropriate in English. Cast and from the Lord come all its decisions. And 17:1, another better than proverb, better a dry piece of bread with peace and quiet than a house full of, your translation I'm sure has feasting. It's actually the word sacrifice, and it's a specific form of sacrifice, a house full of sacrifice with strife. Well, here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs. This is the way that I think they are speaking to us. 16:31, to be recognized as wise. It starts with you. To be recognized as wise. It actually starts with you. 32, self-control is better than might. Self-control is better than might. 33, follow His word, and it will lead you to Him in a much greater way. Follow His word, it will lead you to Him in a much greater way. And finally, 17:1, wisdom teaches the value of peace. Wisdom teaches the value of peace. Well, here is 16:31 this morning, the gray hair, the splendid crown. Proverbs teaches us to respect and value old age. Now, the young don't do that. And society is doing that less and less today. But gray hair is a physical sign of beauty, dignity, and authority according to the scriptures. The wise gain that by teaching, ministering, helping, being involved. Really, the question is the difference between many who have gray hair, but are fools, and the gray-haired that are wise and follow the scriptures. What's the difference? Here's the difference, I believe. It's spiritual leadership. What is a spiritual leader today? There's books written on leadership, but I don't find them as they are depicted in the Proverbs, as they're depicted in the Scriptures. Leadership is not a gift. Leadership is something that anyone and everyone can do. What is it? Leadership is service. I have found in my years of walking with the Lord that the line for service is very short, and no one will ever try to cut in front of you. Who is the great spiritual leader of the family of Jacob among all those brothers? Well, you know that answer. It's Joseph, who served the family and saved the family in divine providence from the famine. Well, what is said about him? Here's his leadership. Genesis 47:12. Joseph provided, King James, nourished. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food. That's leadership. That's who the leader is spiritually. He is the provider. He is the helper of others. The spiritual leader takes care of people, takes care of people's needs. Now, where do you fit into that equation? Every one of us as believer priests should be leaders in the work of the Lord right here at Believer's Chapel. There are 22 occurrences of this word gray hair, and it's always associated with the elderly, often considered a blessing. The exception to that is found only in one place in the Old Testament, and that's Hosea 7, where the youth did not value the elderly. That's a wicked society. Welcome to America. This word crown occurs 23 times. Proverbs 4 and verse 9 intensifies its beauty. A crown of splendor, just like our proverb here. Now look at these words. It is found. Just like a treasure is found. A treasure that cannot be lost because it is the wise. To find a real wise person in your life is a treasure. And if it can be found, that means it can be attained by anyone, you and me. Let's look back again, Proverbs chapter 2. Just hold your spot there. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. I count in these first four verses, Proverbs chapter 2, three conditions in the first four verses. Look, verse 1, if, that's a condition, if you accept my words. Verse 3, if you call out for insight. Verse 4, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Verse 5, then, what's that? That's not a condition, that's a result. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What's the proverb saying? If you want to be wise, you can be wise. But you've got to want to. You've got to have the passion, the desire, the drive. What is first and foremost to you? Where do you match up to what this book is saying? This book is saying wisdom above riches. Wisdom above your personal goals and attainment. Wisdom. Seek wisdom first. And then, just like verse 5, then the results will all fall out for you. Now, back to our proverb. Do you want your children and your grandchildren to remember you? How will they remember you? My father was an unregenerate for the vast majority of his life. But that's not what I recall. That's not what I recall at all. What made the greatest impression upon me was the fact that my own father was changed by Christ under the Word of God in this church and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I remember, and that's the impression that was left upon me. By the grace of God, I present that condition to you. The condition to be wise to you. If, said the proverb, then, says the proverb, God will give you the skill for living, and then you will be changed. But more importantly, people's perception of you will be changed. You do that by finding the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, filling your mind with it daily, getting on your knees daily, and your countenance will be changed because you will be changed from the inside out. And then people's perception of you will be different, no matter what your age. Here's 16:32. Better to be a patient person than a mighty hero. Now, who would believe that? That's not our society. That's not our world. One of the pillars of the righteous life is the ability to rule over oneself. When abused, when taken advantage of, when cursed, well, without the skill for living, one just responds by instinct. Revenge, anger, bitterness, all of those we would call natural. But this book teaches something quite different. The reputation is not ruined when taken advantage of and when you're abused. Here's the proverb. Look at it. Be patient. The patient is contrasted to the hothead, to the one who strikes out. When wrong, his testimony is not to retaliate, to seek some kind of vengeance. Look, it's a better than proverb. That's the beginning. It asserts the superiority of the patient man over the hero. In the world, our world, heroes dominate. They distinguish themselves from all of their other companions. That's why they're heroes. This is our world that we live in. It's medals and trophies and lifelike images, posters. It's magazine covers, prolonged articles written about us. It's end-of-year bonuses, where everybody knows who you are and what you've accomplished. That's the hero. But again, our proverb here, 16:32, the skill for living, turns that world upside down. Look at your top line, this phrase, one who rules over. We've discussed that word rule many times. Used of the creative mandate by God in the garden. The man was to rule over the creation, to have dominion over the created order. So this phrase, this word, establishes the superiority of the skillful person over the particularly strong, the hero, the one that carries out mighty deeds. See, that's the man Samson. Samson the hero. In all of world history, there's never been a man like Samson. And there never will be one. Think if you had him on your NFL franchise. Why, he's the whole team. He's the whole league. He would take up the vast majority of your cap space on an NFL roster. The mighty hero of the proverb. Why, he would be like Solomon's father, David, that stepped out on a battlefield with that great giant. That's the mighty hero. Here we're told he's a man that captures a city. In the ancient world, you captured a city by force. You scale the defense walls. Mighty feats. Great deeds. But look at the proverb again. The skill taught here is the battle to the inner self. What we as Christians know as the power of the life of Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit of God gives to us. Galatians 5:22. Let's review them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And it's that last one that gets me, self-control. That's what the proverb is about, controlling oneself. But that's the skill that's being taught here. Not your natural instinct, but the supernatural power to overcome. To be a mighty hero doesn't cut any ice in the book of Proverbs. And let me tell you, practically speaking, to be a mighty hero doesn't cut much ice in the world. Oh, we love them as long as they are on this side of the chalk. The painted line on the hardwood in the tennis court. We love them like that. But it's the moment they step over the line and then they become one of us. And what do we see? The hero. They crumble. They fail. Because they're just out among us now. Here's the way the Proverbs describe it for us. Proverbs 25:26. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. See, his heart is just a screen door in a submarine, and the world rushes in. Here's 33. Into the lap the lot is hurled. Your version reads, cast, and from the Lord come all its decisions. The rule of this creation, both now and in all of our tomorrows, believe it or not, is divine providence. It is God taking us to the end. It is His sovereign decree, both for you and me and for this world. Here's the way the apostles was able to explain that to us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. An administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth, in Him. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the measuring stick for everything. The man Christ. If you don't have Him, you don't have anything. You have temporary existence, but you don't have life. And you don't have eternity with Him. He is the summing up of it all. Now, the top line in the proverb is His providential handling of all of these matters concerning your life, my life. And that was the lot. Like modern-day dice, an instrument given to the priest to determine the will of God in the Old Testament. Now, we don't need lots today. We don't have lots today because we have the Scriptures. Seems rather simple. Well, it's not simple to the people that I talk to in Oklahoma City. No, not at all. Oh, I heard a voice, they say to me. Oh, I saw a vision, they say to me. And I said, well, you heard. Well, you saw. But that's for you. That's not for me. Why? Why? Because I have the Scriptures. Here they are, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You see, what people in Oklahoma City don't know is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God actually puts a microphone inside of you. So that when you read this word, it magnifies, it amplifies, and you're hearing it loud and clear. I don't need any visions. I don't need any voices. No, I have the Scriptures, the Word of God only. And that moves me and drives me. And then I tell them this. The logic of the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews. When's the last time you read Hebrews? Well, let's think about it for a second. The logic to the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to us through the prophets, has now once and for all spoken to us through the Son. Now, what's the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews saying? We had revelation from the Old Testament. We had the revelation of Solomon from the book of Proverbs. But Christ is superior to all revelations. Christ. He's the high mark of the revelation of the Word of God. Listen to Him. He'll change your life. I listened to Mark the other day on meekness. Those are Christ's words. That once again, Christ turns the world upside down. The meek inherit the earth. The greatest leader was Moses, the meekest of men. No, the greatest leader on the history of the planet was the meekest of men. You can't find a book that teaches that. You can't find a lectern in a university that teaches that. But that's the Word of God. Christ turns it all upside down. It's in the Gospels. It tells us what He said and did. It's in the Acts of the apostles, the called ones, those closest to Him that spread His name to nations and peoples everywhere. It's all through the epistles teaching us about Him, the Christ, and His glory, His purpose for us. And in the end, it's the revelation, the end of history. And what Paul said, Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of all things. It's all about Him and His glory. That's the full counsel of the Scriptures. And that's all that you and I need to know. You see, it's not me going out there and cutting it, gentlemen. It's not me going out there and making something of myself. No, it's me learning to be patient, learning to be meek, and to walk through what He has already determined for me. Now, back in the Old Testament, the priests had the lot. That was a means to finding the will of God in the future. Now, this word lap is the old King James word bosom. It refers to the body, the proximity to the body. We saw this word in Proverbs 5:20. The father telling the son, "Why be captivated, my son, to an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom?" There it is, the body of another man's wife. Now, look at these three important words in your spiritual life in line 2. From the Lord. You see that? Here's where the skill for living obtains revelation. Not friends, not family, not associates, but from the Lord Himself. He's teaching you. Hear Him. Follow Him in His Word daily. And here's what's going to happen. It's what happened to the shepherds. Out there that cold winter night outside of Jerusalem, Everything black, no lights on the horizon. There weren't lights. Alfred Edersheim gives us an insight, the Jewish Christian. These, he said, are not ordinary sheep. Why would shepherds be in the winter outside of Jerusalem? These are particular sheep, said Edersheim. These sheep were for the temple sacrifices. And suddenly, the glow of the glory of God lights up the sky, and the anthem of angels singing. Think about that. They don't appear to the king. They don't appear to the priests. They don't appear to the wise, the dignified, the mayors, the rulers. No, they come to shepherds for a reason. The only people that would be out there in the cold, in the night, with those sacrificial sheep. And what was their message? Leave those sheep and go to the one sheep. And here it is, Luke 2:12. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. My friends, you know what this proverb is telling you and me? You follow the word of God daily in the scriptures. Wherever it tells you to go, go. Whatever it tells you to do, do. And it will take you and lead you more and more to Him. They left the sheep to go see the sheep, the one sheep, for all of time. Now 17:1, we end the year with another better than proverb. Better a dry piece of bread with peace and quiet than a house full of sacrificing, you have feasting with strife. Very close to our last better than proverb of verse 32. There it was the inner control over oneself than being a formidable hero. But here, our parallel is something that I think we can all relate to. It's much more vivid for us. It's a piece of bread that doesn't even have oil to soften it or to give it flavor. Let's think of it this way. You're invited to the grand party. Now, I've never been invited to any grand parties, but this is the grand party as I would think of it. You go through the grand gates, up through the gravel drive or stone drive, twisting, turning, till you get to the grand mansion. And there are the butlers waiting for you. You step out. You go into the entrance. And there you see this magnificent entrance. And all these people, women with jewels, men in tuxedos. And then you walk into the great dining hall. There's this long, elaborate table. Fine china, all white, but it's gold around the corners and the edges. Gold candelabras, crystal lights in that grand dining room. And you sit down, and the butler, the waiter, comes and attends to you by dropping with a pair of tongs a piece of bread that is so hard that if a road grader ran over it, it would blow a tire. Now that's the picture. And yet the proverb says that nevertheless, it is to be more enjoyed, peace and quiet, than an unlimited banquet plagued with strife. Isn't that interesting? This word dry means without moisture. I'm going to give you where it's used and you'll instantly recognize it. Genesis 31:40. There it's translated heat. It is Jacob's testimony to Uncle Laban and all the members of the family. Here's what he says, 31:40. This was my situation. The heat, there's your word, dryness, drought. It consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. You see, bread in Israel was to be softened by oil and vinegar. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 14. Boaz says to Ruth, come over here. Here is some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar. Soften it. Then you can taste it. Then you can chew it. But our proverb here, better than, is not even that. Look, it's dry, but accompanied by peace and quiet. You see that? I go to these restaurants in Dallas. They're so loud. Gad! Hello, how are you over there? This word quiets the idea of ease, tranquility. Here's how it's used. Job chapter 3. He's in agony. He's in suffering. And he curses the day of his birth. And here's the word. Job 3:26. The New American Standard translates it this way. He says, I am not at, there's your word, ease. I am not, here's your word, quiet. I am not at, here's your word, rest. But turmoil comes. That's your word. House here in our proverb is the family line, not property, your descendants, your children, your grandchildren, the children of the ages. This word we've discussed many times. Now, here's an interesting word, full. The idea of the word is to take up space. It's used, interestingly, by Jacob in his crossover blessing. You remember the crossover blessing of Jacob when he crossed his hands? You see, Joseph had arranged the blessing of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He put the older one that would correspond to Jacob's right, and the younger one corresponding to Jacob's left, so that Jacob could just reach out and touch the heads of the boys. But Jacob doesn't do that. He crosses his arms. That's Genesis 48, 18 and 19, giving the second blessing to the elder and the first blessing to the younger. Joseph says to him, no, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants will become. And here is our word from the proverb, full. He will take up space. You know how we translate that? He will become a multitude. The mention of this sacrifice here, feasting, is really meat from sacrifices, which would be the prime cuts, often given to the priest, but on occasion left for the family to take for themselves and feast on at special days. Here's the way it's described in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. You go to that place where the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, the tithes and the offerings, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, the firstborn of your flocks and herds you take. Then in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your household shall eat and rejoice in all you do, because the Lord your God has blessed you. But now, said Solomon in our proverb, that celebratory sacrifice, that special meal, it actually is accompanied by strife. There's no celebration at all. It's robbed of celebration. We have something similar to this in Proverbs 15:17. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fatted calf with hatred. And I said to you at that time, that's the dinner you don't want to be invited to. Here's the upshot of it all. Here's the takeaway from the proverb. Wisdom starts with you. You want to be wise? You can be wise. Follow the Word of God. It'll take you to Him in a more meaningful way than you ever could imagine. You think those shepherds would ever forget that face, that small child in that manger, in that little dump of an outpost there at Bethlehem? He wants to make you wise. That's why Solomon has written this book. That's why God gave him the wisdom, so that it would be by the power of the Holy Spirit that is resident in us, translatable and transformative, to serve, to give ourselves away. And as you give yourself away, you'll find more and more and more than you ever thought you had, because He'll give it to you. You found the purpose for which you were born, the knowledge of God, the wisdom, the skill for living that Proverbs promises. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this past year together in this book. And bless these families. We're going through trial. We're going through difficulty with cancer, with diagnosis. We're going through with family members that are in peril. We're going through with all number of heartaches and heartbreaks with our children, grandchildren. But we come here in this season of Christ in His birth and say, we're home. Despite it all, this is home. And you have a plan, and you have a purpose, and we don't have to throw dice against a wall to find it. It's in your word. And you'll take us by the hand and lead us home in every occasion, in every situation. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us each and every day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.